The responsibility of each Christian is to develop a close relationship with God. And of course, the closer our relationship with God is, the more powerful our emotions are when we know that He's disappointed, possibly even angry, that we have once again fallen short of His glory. Because we all understand that the wages of sin is death. And as God pointed out in the book of Ezekiel, on the day that we sin, all of our righteousness is on the line. And if we don't repent of that sin, then all of that previous righteousness is forgotten, and we will die in that sin. But then he takes the other side, and the other side is that the wicked man, on the day that he is repenting, all of his wickedness will be forgotten, and he will die as a righteous man. And so the emotions involved in this are set forth by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we don't always feel all of these emotions, but there should be a sense of disappointment, a sense of sorrow involved in every sin, even if we think to ourselves, well, this is not a big sin. This is not something like these terrible things that I used to do. And yet, they can bring death just as quickly as the big sins. Matter of fact, God doesn't really classify sins as big or small. He doesn't classify them as something that we can look at these and they're not as evil as these. The wages of a sin is death. So we look at 2 Corinthians 7. He says, godly sorrow produces repentance. So there needs to be sorrow. When we sin, God expects sorrow. He expects us to be disappointed in ourselves. He expects us to understand that Jesus had to die to take care of what I've just done. And we should feel a sense of disappointment, a sense of sorrow, and that will lead us to repentance and bring us to salvation. Then in verse 11, he talks about the different emotions. We sorrow in a godly manner. We feel diligence. We seek to clear ourselves. We feel indignation and fear, and vehement desire and zeal, and finally, vindication. And in all these things, Paul proclaims that they had proven themselves to be clear. All right, so these are emotions that we need to have in order to prove ourselves to be clear in each sin that we commit. And so when we commit a sin and we recognize that we have fallen short of God's glory, these emotions will come pouring in. Jesus captured this, I think, very well in Luke 18, verses 13 and 14, when he speaks of the tax collector. Remember, the Pharisee comes before God saying, you're so fortunate to have me. I'm not like other men. I don't commit these gross sins. And I'm certainly not like this publican over here. And Jesus said at the end of the story, he did not go home justified. He was not forgiven. His emotions were not right. His feelings after he sinned were not what they should have been. But then we come to the other side, and we see this tax collector who won't even draw near to God. He stands afar off. And he's so uncomfortable, he can't even raise his eyes to heaven. And his emotions come out so powerfully in the beating of the breast, At the frustration and the disgust and the disappointment that he has in himself. And then he calls out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the initial emotions when we commit a sin are important. But then what? You know, brethren, we are not created to feel guilt and remorse and sorrow and vehement desire every day and every minute of every day. And so, after he was justified, should he continue to beat his breast in anguish? Should he continue to be unable to raise his eyes to heaven? Should he continue to stand afar off and beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner? Or has the relationship changed? And what's the new emotions that Christians ought to feel? And it's very interesting, the emotions that God would like to see in our hearts, even though he knows we're going to sin and repent and sin and repent. Maybe 7 times in a day. Maybe 70 times 7 in a month or in a week. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot be sympathetic or cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Now, this is a very different emotion from the one that Jesus described, because we now have a person who's in a very different set of circumstances. They have a great high priest. These people are Christians. Because they're Christians, they understand the power of the blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. How do we interpret that? How do we process that? How does that create our, what's the word I want? Our fixed emotions toward God. As we look at God and as we consider how God looks at us, do we feel comfortable? Do we feel confident? Do we feel boldness? This is what God wants us to feel. And it's fascinating because we'll see in a few moments, this is part of his eternal purpose. Part of God's eternal purpose was that we would feel confident and bold when we come into his presence, that we would feel comfortable in his presence. The word boldness has a very different meaning than the one that we normally think about, and we'll come to that in just a moment. But let's look at verse 16 a little more closely. Let us therefore come boldly. We don't have to have that sense of, I don't belong here. I don't belong in the presence of God. I feel very uncomfortable. We can come boldly. Now, the definition of the word boldness is free and fearless confidence. Matter of fact, we talked about that in our sermon. Paul wanted to have boldness. Now, his boldness was not in the presence of God. It was in the presence of the lost. But here we have free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, boldness, assurance, or maybe easier to understand, a sense that I have the right to be here. Now, I've been here many times, coming before God, disappointed in myself, disappointed that once again something was done or not done, and having to come before God. And it's just a continual process. As a matter of fact, John says in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So the concept of boldness is, I belong here. I'm accepted. I have access and confidence. You know, when you come to your own home, are you uncomfortable? You feel like you need to knock? Is it okay for me to come in? No, it's my home. I have boldness when I come to my home. I belong here. I have every right to walk in. I don't feel uncomfortable at all. The same thing when we enter our workplace, we feel confident. We know everything that we are supposed to be doing. We feel very comfortable there. And when we knock on the door of a friend's home, we are not nervous. You know, and if I walk to a stranger's home and I knock on the door, I have no idea what kind of reception. But if it's a friend, we have this boldness. And finally, when we come to the throne of grace. Now, there's a word in the scriptures that I don't know that we need to get a scholarly view of, but we need to understand it's the word propitiation. It's used in Romans chapter 3. It's used in 1 John chapter 2 and again in chapter 4. It means sin has been removed as though it never was. Now, God promised that in the Old Testament, their sins I will remember no more. And I will cast them into the depths of the sea. And I will separate them as far as the east is from the west. And so we tend to remember. We tend to come before God and say, Lord, I did it again. I can't believe I've done this, or I haven't done this, and I haven't done this. And it becomes cumulative. And pretty soon, even though we're a Christian, some of us are beating our breasts, failing to raise up our eyes, and standing afar off. We don't do that in our home. We don't do that in our workplace. We don't do that in the presence of a friend. And we shouldn't do it when we come before the throne of grace. And so boldness and confidence, as I said a moment ago, was part of God's eternal purpose. God knew we were going to sin. He knew there would be people like the Apostle Paul, who were the chief of sinners. He knew that there would be people like Manasseh, who filled Jerusalem with the blood of innocent people, who caused the people to commit unspeakable acts of debauchery and ungodliness. And yet, when he repented, God brought him back. And God knew these things. And he created the church, and he created the blood of Christ for that purpose. Now, let's look at this verse. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now, this is heaven's side. Then he moves to our side, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now, verse 12 is important. Again, those of us with a tender conscience, those of us who had expectations when we first became a Christian of ultimately reaching perfection, and then at some point in our life realizing it's not going to happen, because even if I conquer everything that I did before I became a Christian, there's so many new things to learn. And there's so many things that we have not yet learned how to do them perfectly. And they need to be repented of as well when we fall short of what we know God expected us to do. So verse 12 is an interesting concept. It's very different from the sinner in Luke chapter 18, because this person is in the church and this person has access to the throne of grace. And he has access to the blood of Christ, and I shouldn't be using he, we. We are members of the church. We have access to the throne of grace. We have propitiation. God does not remember the sins I committed yesterday. I remember them. And I feel terrible that I'm doing them again. But as far as God is concerned, that's not how he sees it. He sees it as everything yesterday has been covered, and this is a brand new day. So we have boldness, free and fearless confidence, even though we're sinners. Even though, remember back in chapter 2, he said, you were by nature children of wrath. You were dead in your trespasses. You were as low as human beings could become. And yet, by grace, you have been saved through faith as a gift of God. And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Now, unfortunately, those good works cannot be performed perfectly. And many times, we have new sins because we have these good works. And again, sometimes we do what James says we shouldn't do. We think to ourselves, they should be warmed and filled. Or we think to ourselves, this person needs help. And then we don't do anything about it. Or we forget. And then a few days later, we remember. And we feel terrible about it. But then we ask God to forgive us. And then we move on. Now, if we can go back and fix it, we will. But sometimes we can't. Now, we are bold because of the blood of Jesus. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. God created the church for sinners. God knows the church is full of sinners. And he wants those sinners to have boldness and confidence, because that was factored in. The fact that we are sinners, the fact that we will never be perfect, the fact that no matter how hard and long we work, we're going to be like the Apostle Paul, I have not attained, I'm not already made perfect. I'm pressing on, but every day new responsibilities are coming into view. And the continual sense that there's more that we should do, that there's more that we should become, that there are still things that we should be removing, this is all part of being a Christian. And yet, we have boldness to enter the holiest, not because we have the right, not because we're worthy, but because of God's grace and the power of the blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? Power in the blood. That new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. So we enter the church by the new and living way, which is being baptized. We come through baptism sinless, a new creation, old things passed away, everything new, a child of God with God's love resting upon us. And of course, you wake up the next morning and you realize I'm still the same person I was yesterday. I just have a different relationship with God now because of the blood of Jesus. But what do I do with all of these emotions? And God says, I would like for you to have enough trust in me that the power of the blood of my Son will allow you to come, verse 22, with a true heart in full assurance. We can be bold because the Lord is our helper. I let your conduct be without covetousness, being content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, same word, free and fearless confidence, the Lord is my helper. I don't need to be afraid. Now, this can be true of physical things. It can also be true of spiritual things. It can be true of emotional things. There are difficulties that we face as human beings. But God has said, I will never leave you. And the proper response from the Christian is free and fearless confidence. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so, as we consider our own relationship with God, can we honestly say that because I'm in the church, I have access with full assurance of faith? And I approach the throne of grace with boldness because Jesus has shed his blood and he's told me you have the right to come at any moment, just like you have the right to come into your own home at any moment, or just like you have the right to go to the place of your business. You belong there. And you are comfortable there. And the same thing can be true. But it takes a lot of work, brethren, because I don't know sometimes if we're as forgiving as God is. I don't know if we can forget like God can forget. He says, I will remember their sins no more. This is part of the new covenant. It's quoted in Jeremiah 31. It's quoted again in Hebrews chapter 8. That I will not remember their sins anymore. But I remember, and you remember. And there's still cringeworthy moments where we remember something we did, and we just shake our heads, and we feel so low. But God would like us to rise above that. He would like us to trust him. He would like us to understand that if you're in the church, then you should have free and fearless confidence. Have the right to be there. The church was designed for you. You know, it's like if I get all broken up and I go to the hospital. I feel very comfortable and confident in the hospital. That's what the hospital's for. The hospital is there to take me, a broken person, and put me in a bed and take care of me. There's nurses there. There's doctors there. There's pharmacists there. There's different techs there. And I have free and fearless confidence, even though I'm sick. And the same thing is true in the church. We have God there, we have Jesus there, we have the Holy Spirit there, we have angelic hosts there, and we belong there. Bold, because we abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Now, this verse is a little more complex because this verse is asking us to make some assessments and, more than likely, to increase the power of our repentance. If you know that he is righteous, which means you treat everyone fairly, you treat God fairly, you don't take what belongs to others, you don't reach beyond, you don't covet, you don't desire. If we know that he's righteous, we know we should be practicing righteousness, and that might mean that every morning before the day begins, or every night, and every night before the night ends, or before the day ends, Father, forgive me. I want to be righteous. I want to be holy. Please cleanse me in the blood of your Son. And we can have confidence because we're abiding in him. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Now, that's an impossible verse, don't you think? Is there anyone here in this room whose heart can't condemn them for something that we know that nobody else knows but God knows? Our hearts do condemn us because even though God has forgiven us, oftentimes we don't. We don't forgive ourselves. We become frustrated with ourselves. Guilt begins to build. Disappointment, frustration. Because we know where we should be, and we're not there. But God factored that in. Now, I'm not talking about people who say, I'm not going to worry. I'm talking about people who are working as hard as they can, and even though they're working as hard as they can, they can't get there. Because all have sinned, and if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So we have confidence in God. If our heart does not condemn us, well, the only way that can happen is by faith. In the same way that we believe that God sent Jesus to die on the cross, in the same way that we believe that God created the heavens and the earth, we need to believe that God will do what he said. I will remember your sins no more. Every day, after you've repented of everything you did yesterday, brand new day. So we talked about this morning. We talked about the fact that the grace of God gives us time. Sin can never have dominion over us because we're not under law, we're under grace. That means that whatever I did yesterday and I've asked for forgiveness, sin no longer has dominion. Now this verse kicks in. My heart needs to be trained to not condemn for things that have already been taken care of. Now, as I say, there's some people in this room who are saying, we get it, Alan, we understand, because some of us have a little more strength in this area than others do. But I know there's some Christians out there who are really struggling. And these are the verses that we need to look at. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, how does that work? As he is, he's the sinless, perfect Son of God, as he is, but that's not the point that he's making. If we go back to chapter 3, he says this. Well, let's read that verse. I didn't put it in there, and I can't quote it as well as I would like to at this moment. So let's go over to 1 John chapter 3, and let's just look at this verse for a minute, because this verse is really helpful when our heart is condemning us. So in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Now look at verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil are manifested. So we were the children of the devil. But because of the love of God, because of his plans for the church, because of Jesus' death on the cross, because of the power of God's gospel, we are the children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Now, every baptized believer, regardless of what they go on to do, is a child of God. Now, at some point in everyone's life, they want to do better. Hopefully it's every day. Hopefully it's every minute of every day. the next part there, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, here's where the guilt will come, the remorse will come, the godly sorrow will come, as we're purifying ourselves as he is pure. There is a time in every Christian's life when they should be beating their breast. There is a time in every Christian's life where they should stand afar off and not even feel comfortable looking up to heaven, because there are times in our lives where we do things that are shameful. And God understands that. But after we repent, I mean, look at David. Look at Manasseh. Look at Samson. I mean, these are men who did terrible things, some worse than others. David, from everything we can read, because late at the end of his life it says that David was perfect, walked perfectly before his God, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. But not Manasseh and not Samson. Samson just kept going back and pushing the envelope and pushing the envelope until finally, when his hair was cut off, God said, that's it. But he had redemption too. And that's why he's in Hebrews chapter 11. Because in spite of all the terrible things he did, he had faith. He was one of those people that we're talking about. So, love has been perfected among us in this. We can have boldness in the day of judgment, but only by faith, not by works. That's why it says that. Not by works. My works are shameful. You say, oh, what are you, a terrible sinner? No, I just can't quite measure up to what I know God's expectations are. Not so much in the moral realm, but in the realm of evangelism, in the realm of love, in the realm of responsibilities and obligations that we're supposed to take upon ourselves. But there's no fear in love. Verse 18. Perfect love casts out fear. That's what John 3:16 is in there for. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then Paul carries that a step further in Romans chapter 5 when he says, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. How much more now being reconciled? We're friends. Jesus is our friend. That's what he told the apostles. You are my friends if you do what I have commanded you. Well, but I'm not doing what he commanded me. That's the very point. Yes, you are, because when you ask God to forgive you, you have fulfilled the command, because sin is factored in. It was always factored in. God knew that we could not die perfectly. He did not create the gospel for those people who could die having conquered and become perfect. Paul said, I haven't even done that. And this was what? 3 or 4 years before his death. He says, I'm not perfect. I haven't attained. I continue to press on, buffeting my body, asking God to help me to do better. There's no fear in love, though, because of faith. This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, do we have God's will? Can I bring my sins to him and know confidently, not only is he going to hear, but he's going to do it? 70 times 7? 7 times in a day? God be merciful to me, a sinner. He went home justified. This is the confidence. But brethren, it takes a lot of faith to have confidence in these things, because our hearts do condemn us sometimes. Verse 15, if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know. We have the petitions that we have asked of him. So when I leave my prayers and I've asked for forgiveness, I know, because I know it's his will. When God commands us to ask, and he does, If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Godly sorrow produces repentance unto salvation. Bold, because God is for us. What shall we say to these things? Now, do you remember what things he's talking about? He's talking about the very things we talked about in this morning's lesson. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's how he ends chapter 7. Then he moves into chapter 8, and he talks about how God has given us the ability through the blood of Christ and through the power of the gospel, one by one, to conquer, maybe not completely remove, but to certainly make them far less than they were. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Think about it like this. Jesus died on the cross so we could be saved. And now, halfway through our lives, we've done most of what God has asked for, and we're still struggling with some little things. How will he not with him freely give us all things? How can we not be confident? Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Well, I can. I can make charges against myself. But it's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Those who don't have faith. It is Christ who died and furthermore has risen, who is even at the right hand of God. And what's he doing there? Looking down on us with contempt? No, with pity, ever living to make intercession for us. Again, in all these things we are more than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, once again, we can raise our hands and we can say, yeah, but sin will. Well, yes, it will. Ezekiel made that clear. But God also made it clear, my ways are just, because if a wicked man turns from his sin, all of his wickedness will be forgotten, and he will become righteous. So, this morning, when people were leading prayer, they asked for forgiveness. And if you said amen to that prayer, you were forgiven. You're as perfect and as pure and as holy at that moment as you can possibly be, because that's the power of the blood. That's the removal of the burden of sin. But we don't always believe it, do we? Bold because the Spirit bears witness. As many as us as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now they did under the old covenant. Under the old covenant, there was no forgiveness factored in. They were told to bring the blood of bulls and goats, but they were also told at the end of the year that the high priest had to take all those sins and put them on the head of the goat, and they went out into the wilderness and they were never really gone. And they hadn't been delivered. Hebrews talks about those who from fear of death spent their entire lives in dread. And we aren't among those. We have received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. You know, I think sometimes it's harder to believe this than to believe in God. It's harder to believe in this than to believe that Jesus died on the cross. It's harder to believe in this than it is to believe that the Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures. And yet, we can do those first three things, which is the very proof of verse 14 and verse 15. But verse 16 is still difficult. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. We are children of God. And if children, then heirs. There's a boldness here. There's a confidence here. Not like that man in Luke chapter 18. Because we belong. Behold, what manner of love. We just read that verse, so I won't read it again. So let's look at our final slide. I belong here. I belong in the church. The church was created for people like you and I. We belong. We're accepted. God knows his people are going to be sinners. That's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why not only does the blood of baptism, or the water of baptism, give us access to the blood of Christ, but so also does every time we have to bring our sins to God and repent and confess. Repenting and confessing does exactly the same thing that baptism does. And it's fascinating how that works, because I've never met someone coming out of the water of baptism who doesn't feel forgiven and saved, who doesn't understand that the blood of Jesus is just, it's gone. That burden is gone. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to worry about anything I did before baptism, but somehow or another, we can't seem to do that when we repent of our sins. We don't feel as forgiven. Again, some of us do. I'm not saying that all of us do, but we belong here. And we have access and confidence. That's part of God's eternal purpose. This is my home. It's where I work. It's where my friend, Jesus, has asked me to remain with him. And so, brethren, as we conclude this lesson, I hope that this is helpful to you. As I say, from time to time, it's been probably 10 years or 8 years since I preached this. But I was looking at it this afternoon, I was thinking about it, and I thought, you know something, I think that this is something that we need to deal with from time to time, because there's always going to be some people who just need to have that burden removed so that they can look in the mirror and like what they see. And so that they can understand that sin is part of being a Christian. We'd like to be sinless Christians, but God says it's not possible for us to be sinless here. He'll take care of that in the life to come when he makes everything new and all of these fleshly lusts are gone, because we don't have a human body anymore. We won't have struggles like we do now, because everything's going to be new. The song of invitation this evening is number 332, I Surrender All. And as we sing this song, I know you're going to be able to feel like me that, yeah, there's still some areas where I haven't surrendered yet, but I'm going to keep working at it. But let's understand something. As long as we are trying to grow, we're going to be able to see things that we haven't yet been able to conquer. And God understands that. And that's what the blood of Christ has been given to us to help us with. As we sing this song this evening, if there's anyone in the audience who needs to make their life right with God, who needs to ask for forgiveness or be baptized, we invite you to come while we now stand and sing.